Everything must come to an end, right? These little endings we encounter in life get us ready for the big transition. But this is our ending here. There's not much in the way of announcements for next week because there is no next week. I know. We have a lot of thank yous to do, though. This has been a wonderful, wonderful session, May session. We had more than 100 people, and it really resonated with people. So we have a lot of people to thank. We thank the hosts today who are at the end of the alphabet. We'll see their surprises at 11 o'clock when we gather outside. The hospitality break will be outside. And we thank everybody who brought goods for the Catholic Charities these 4 weeks. Rest assured that all of our gifts will be appreciated. Now, many thanks. A lot of people have to be thanked. Ginny Troutwine, Diane Rayburn, they're right here. Judith Raufeld, they are getting us ready every morning to they get the tablecloths ready. They're here early. And a big thanks to Joe Stein, who's back there. He comes early every time and also tries valiantly to keep the climate under control in the big room. And that's a big job. We thank, in the back, we've got Dennis Rivers and Michael Piper, our audio technicians. We have a different challenge today because we're in the sanctuary. And we have to thank Robin, Lynn Jacobs, and Alice McDonald, who have been helping with the registration desk. But the biggest thanks is to Dave for his book, Everything Ablaze, his well-prepared presentations, his wisdom, and just for his presence to be here with us every week. He has furthered our knowledge of the theologian and mystic Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. I've been practicing that. Did I get it right? He kept us ahead of the curve. And I say that because I don't know if any of you watched the royal wedding, especially the impassioned talk by Archbishop Michael Curry. Put your hand up if you saw any of that. All right, a lot of us did. We realized we were not the only ones hearing about Deschardins. The whole world heard about him that morning in a very impassioned way. So Jan Enyuay, who is right here, she heard him too. And she had the presence of mind to Google the speech. So she's going to read the Archbishop's reference to Chardin right now, just in case you didn't hear it, and we need to hear it again. Her presentation here of Pierre Chardin, of Michael Curry, is our morning's meditation. Here she comes.
This is verbatim from his homily. The late French Jesuit Pierre Teilhard de Chardin was at once a scientist, a Roman Catholic priest, a theologian, a true mystic. His was one of the great minds and spirits of the 20th century. He suggested that the discovery and harnessing of fire was one of the great technological discoveries of human history. Fire made it possible to cook food, thereby reducing the spread of disease. Fire made it possible to stay warm in cold climates, thereby making human migration possible. Fire made the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, the Industrial Revolution possible. If you drove here this morning, you did so in part because of harnessed fire. I flew here from the U.S. due to the controlled burn of fire. Fire is involved in broadcasting this wedding around the world, and we can text, tweet, email, and otherwise socially engage one another due to fire. Fire was one of the great technological discoveries of humanity. In light of this, Deschardins said that if human beings ever harness the energies of love, then for the second time in the history of the world, we will have discovered fire. Love is the very fire and energy of real life. Dr. King was right. We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we discover that, we will be able to make of this old world a new world. Love is the only way. My brother, my sister, God love you, God bless you, and may God hold us all in those mighty hands of love.
Thank you, Jan. It was a wonderful reference, and I, when I heard it, I was thrilled that we were ahead of the curve. We even the cover of the book is exactly what he was talking about: fire, everything ablaze. All right, and now, if I had a drum, I would make a drum roll, because I'm going to refer to next May 2nd, 2019. Will be the first of five May and Word and Life presentations. May 2nd, 2019. There are five Thursdays in May next year. Dave is going to be presenting next year at that time on his newest book. And this is the first time it's being announced, all right? First time today. It's for us. It's entitled, How to Be a Realist, Psychologically and Spiritually. That's Dave's new book that he'll be presenting to us next May, How to Be a Realist, Psychologically and Spiritually. So we'll be taking reservations at the end of the winter session, but put that in your book plan for Thursdays in May 2019 with us right here in the big room. And now let us bring Dave up for his blessing. Loud enough to make up for last week's kerfuffle. I didn't have the words up for you last week, so there was a mighty kerfuffle. All right, does somebody want to let's stand and bless Dave? And we start with, we bless
everybody here now? Okay, welcome everyone. And all this talking about love, I was thinking as I was sitting there how I love being here with you and love you too. So let's make that the start of our talk. But first, we have a question left over from last time from Helen. So let's begin with responding to that. And if you do have a question, you come up here.
I'm trying to remember it.
Go ahead.
Okay. I was talking, here we go, from, I guess it's appropriate, the dark side, is to go with fire here.
Yeah.
And I was talking about several things with it, around defense mechanisms, and also around how we say anger, but sometimes the injustice brings, looks like anger, but it's advocacy and it's passion. And so I struggle with this dark side and how not to alienate when those feelings are there and not to dissipate them, but how to engage that dark shadow in a better way. Or does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Sort of like that.
Good. Thank you, Helen. We were going to just say a little bit about dark side. And I was thinking as I was coming here today, a good metaphor to use, and a very simple one. If you think of any coins that you have in your pocket or purse, one thing is for certain. Every coin that you have, or that anyone has two sides. So on one side it may have Washington, the other side it may have an eagle. Even if one side is sanded off, so there's no image of an eagle, there will still be two sides to the coin. The inner components of our psyche are like coins. They are all two-sided. So if you have the feeling of anger, for instance, which is a healthy response to injustice, remember we were talking about how we're here to co-create a kingdom of justice, peace, and love. if, as Helen said, you were to take a stand against injustice, you would be expressing healthy anger. But the coin of healthy anger that's in everyone as a potential, as a normal human feeling, has another side to it. Sometimes that anger will turn into or move in the direction of aggression and violence. Whereas when it's healthy anger, it will always be within nonviolent limits. Or another way of saying it is, every virtue will have a side of it that can move toward a vice. And every vice, such as aggression, can move in the direction of something positive, namely healthy indignation about injustice expressed in nonviolent resistance. So we're always making the choice between heads or tails. Heads positive, tails negative, and every single person has both of those options inside himself or herself. So we're always thinking of the importance of justice, peace, and love, and we're always staying aware that when we commit ourselves in those three directions, we're trying to keep in mind, how can I do this in a way that stays on the head's side, not on the tail's side? Even if the other side, even if the people that we're taking a stand against, to speak truth to power, even if they're misusing their power and they're turning to violence, our calling, which is the one based on the Sermon on the Mount, is to do good to those who hate us, to bless them, to pray for those who mistreat us while not allowing them to continue to mistreat us. So all of that would fit with seeing this possibility of a dark side. No matter what we do in life, the chance that we might fall into an alternative style that is not really part of the virtue. Okay. All right. Does that answer your question, Helen? Okay, and if anybody else thinks something along those lines, just let me know. So I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd like to begin on page 117, in which I put together a prayer. I wanted to start off with a prayer, so this is the one I'd like to use. And what I did was I took what's in the Sermon on the Mount and turned it into a prayer. So instead of thinking of these recommendations that Jesus makes that call us to a way of being in the world that's different from the world of hate, aggression, and division, instead of just saying, oh yeah, I'm going to be like that, we would start with making it a prayer, asking that we would have the grace to live this way. Jesus, by the help of your grace, I commit myself to love my enemies, to do good to those who hate me, to bless those who curse me, to pray for those who mistreat me. Let me be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Let me not judge others, but accept them with understanding and compassion. Let me not condemn anyone, but look for the goodness in everyone. Let me forgive as I have been forgiven. Let me be generous and thankful for all your generosity toward me. Let me grow in social awareness and keep evolving in spiritual fervor. Let me be joyful in hope, patient in difficulties, fruitful and faithful in prayer. Let me rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Let me live in harmony with everyone. Let me not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus, by all these commitments, I am welcoming in the dazzling future you planned for our world. Plan the future of justice, peace, and love. And the bigness of Teilhard's vision always took him beyond what is the cause of war and division, namely nationalism. So this quotation on page 118 is the second one. The age of nations is past. In other words, now we would have a global consciousness. The task before us now, if we would not perish, is to build the earth. To think of ourselves as citizens of earth rather than only thinking of ourselves as citizens of specific nations. We have reached a crossroads in human evolution where the only road which leads forward is toward a common passion, that we would all be passionate together about justice, peace, and love for the whole planet. To continue to place our hopes in a social order achieved by external violence would simply amount to our giving up all hope of carrying the spirit of the earth to its limits. In other words, when you think war is the way to solve problems, that is giving up on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So, we're on chapter 13, which has to do with grace. So I'd like to take a look at what we mean by grace. We've heard this word often. Let's begin by noticing where it comes from. It comes from a Latin word, gratia. And from this Latin word, we have, of course, the word grace and gratitude. We also have the word gratis, which means free, and other words like gracious, graceful, so forth. Grace, then, is a free gift given to us not on the basis of how good we have been, not on the basis of merit that we have gained, not on the basis of effort that we've put in, but just because that is the relationship that the Holy Spirit has to us. The Holy Spirit is continually showering us with gifts, and our only response is gratitude. So So in the self-help movements, there are various practices and exercises that you can do to become stronger, more assertive, raise your self-esteem. Likewise, in religion, there are practices such as attending church, following the commandments. And we get the impression that if we perform all these practices and exercises, we will be rewarded with health, well-being, and in the case of religion, we'll even be rewarded with heaven after death. From this way of looking at things, it seems as if everything depends on us and on the kind of commitment we're willing to make. This is why grace is such a radical concept, because instead of saying it's about practices, we're saying there's something else at work. It's the gift dimension of life. It's a special assistance that comes to everyone and that helps you fulfill your human purpose. And human purpose will always be both psychological and spiritual. So my human purpose psychologically is to become as healthy as I can be so that I can fulfill my goals in life, have relationships that are really effective and happy, and make a contribution to the world around me. Those are our three psychological goals. It would seem as if to achieve these three goals, build my own self-esteem, have effective relationships, and contribute to the good of society, it would seem that to achieve these, all I have to do is what's listed in the Psychology 101 textbook. But actually, if I only had that to go on, it would not be enough. I would need to hear from other sources, such as the ones the bishop mentioned at the wedding, Martin Luther King, Teilhard de Chardin, Gandhi, so forth. They showed us that there's more to our life than just what's recommended by psychology. And that more, with a capital M, can only happen if we get some help from a power greater than ourselves. And that help is called grace. So if you look at the common stories that humans tell, you find a validation of your deepest spiritual and religious beliefs. So we'll take a look quickly at the central story. It's the story of a hero or heroine. On a journey, and the purpose of this journey is to reach a certain goal. And it would seem as if all you need to reach this goal are some skills that help you get there. So when Dorothy arrives in Oz, and she has the purpose of finding her way back to Kansas, she's told all you have to do is follow this yellow brick road. It seems as if that's all you're going to need to fulfill your goal. But she soon meets the three friends who help her find her find her find fulfillment of her goal. And these three friends are what are called assisting forces. And they're purposely not quite human to show you that it's a spiritual kind of force. We see that very word in Star Wars. Luke Skywalker can't achieve his goal of being of service to the galaxy on his own. He has to call upon a force, call upon the force with capital F. That force is grace. So over and over again, the stories show that no matter what skill set we bring to anything we do in life, there's always something more that will help us and that we need in order to fulfill our goal richly. So let me use a simple example. Dorothy thought that her goal was to get back to Kansas. And so she proceeds with that kind of a program. But at the end of the story, she finds out that it was never really about getting back home. It was about something else which you didn't know at the beginning. That something else is realizing that you have power. Remember, the good witch says to her, "But you've had the power all along. You've had the power all along." That's the new realization that, oh, my goal was never just to get back to Kansas, it was to find my own power, so that I could become a stronger person for the rest of my life, no matter where I am. Everybody follow? Robin Hood thinks my goal is to steal from the rich and give to the poor. He thinks that's his goal. But in the course of the story, he finds out, oh, I have another goal. It's not just about the rich and the poor. It's the goal of finding my soulmate, Maid Marian. And if you look at every single story, the original goal always turns out to be way too small. And the bigger goal is the one that can only come to you through grace. Just steal from the rich and give to the poor, all that takes is the daring do, which Robin Hood certainly has. If you want to just stop there, no problem. But if you want the whole experience, the richest part of the possibilities, then you're going to have to meet up with Maid Marian. And she represents this grace dimension. Because her contribution is not based on what he does. It comes from pure love. So, when Teyar says, the age of the nations is past, the task now is to build the earth, what he's saying is, we thought our goal on this planet was to form nations, each of which has its own national identity. But, thanks to the Holy Spirit, we found out that our purpose is not about that. Our purpose is about joining together to keep this planet alive. And you would only come to that kind of realization because you had been given a special intuition, special realization that there's something bigger afoot. It's expressed very well by Jane Goodall. So I just want to read you her quote, because she mentions Teilhard. And Jane Goodall is somebody who received the grace of caring about the animal kingdom. I'm going to be on page 126. So we come into the world thinking, oh, I'm only here to care about myself and my own family. She was given the grace, no, I'm here to care about myself, my family, all beings, and the animal kingdom. Even specific species within it. And this is what she says. There are really only two ways, it seems to me, in which we can think about our existence here on the earth. We either agree with Macbeth that life is nothing more than a tale told by an idiot. That's a quote from Macbeth. A purposeless emergence of life forms, including the clever, greedy, selfish, and unfortunately destructive species that we call Homo sapiens. Or we could believe, as Teilhard de Chardin put it, there is something afoot in the universe, something that looks like gestation and birth. In other words, a plan, a purpose to it all. Getting to that realization would be the result of being touched by a bigness in our way of seeing things. Suddenly our perspective opens, and instead of it's just about me doing what I have to do so that I can be successful, it suddenly opened up and became, oh, there's something going on here. It's a new birth, and I'm one of the midwives of it. Where would such a realization come from? It didn't come from the logical mind. It didn't come from the same mind that learned reading, writing, and arithmetic. It came from some bigger possibility in our psyche that's always been there, that was ready to be awakened. Buddha found out what that awakening was about. First, he wanted to reach a spiritual goal. So, first, he lived in a sumptuous palace. That didn't get him there. Then he starved himself and did fasting and all kinds of ascetical practices until he was thin as a rail. That didn't get him there. One day, he was sitting by himself, and he heard a musician tuning his instrument, and this musician first had the strings too loose, so music could not really emerge. Then the strings were too tight. And then finally, he adjusted this guitar in such a way that the music came out perfectly. It was right in the middle. That's when he awakens to the idea that, oh, you can't do the extreme. You can't do the overly sumptuous, and you can't do the overly ascetical. You have to find the middle path. Did he think that up? No, it just came as a grace through the man tuning his sitar. So you have to ask yourself, and we all do, Who were the people in the course of your life? What were the little moments and experiences that opened you up to something bigger than what you had before that? And the interesting thing about Buddha's enlightenment, he then sat under a fig tree. He said, I'm going to sit right here until this enlightenment opens up even more richly. So he sat there and he stayed in this mindful pose. And at a certain moment, when the morning star appeared, he had this awakening. He looked at the morning star and he said to himself, that is not just a star up in the sky. That is the same as myself. And everything else here that I see is likewise all one experience. There are no separate things. It is expressed later in a beautiful poem by a Japanese Buddhist, Hakuen. From the beginning, there is nothing separate. This very body is the enlightened one. This very moment is eternity. This very place is the paradise of lotuses. So when that happens to us, a grace has come through. Nothing is separate anymore. The age of the nations has passed. It's not the United States and Canada and Mexico. It's all one. Any questions about this? Everybody follow? Okay. I want to go on to take a look at this quotation by Pope Francis. Now I'm on page 122, bottom paragraph. Submit to the Holy Spirit that comes from within us and makes us go forward on the path to holiness. Path to holiness, heroic journey from the spiritual point of view would have as its goal that I become a saint. What is a saint? It comes from Latin word meaning whole, W-H-O-L-E. Holiness comes from the same word. So we're going forward along the path to wholeness. That is grace coming from within and moving us forward. We access, for instance, a courage to face more than we ever thought we could face. And we've all had this happen. We're facing something, we're going through something, and we suddenly access a little more courage than we know we ever had before. That's grace. Secondly, a wisdom that makes us understand more. And we know that we didn't have that wisdom in us before. Suddenly we saw things in a wise way. That's grace. And third, a love that opens us more and more. We act more lovingly than we would usually act. Because now the love is not just coming from a response to what's pleasing to us, but a kind of awakening spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that shows us how to expand the love so it goes beyond the near and dear, as we said before, to the far and wide. That courage, wisdom, and love is directed not only to people who are nearby. Grace is always both personal and universal, and it always leads to a caring about the whole planet. And then I have the quote from Teilhard. Through grace, through that single and identical life, we become much more than kinsmen, much more even than brothers. We become identified with one and the same higher reality, which is Jesus Christ. So instead of thinking of, well, I'm down here and sometimes I talk to someone I imagine is in the sky, namely Jesus Christ, it would be, I'm identified with Jesus. I am Jesus in the world right now. And that will only happen when, as Pope Francis said, you realize that that Holy Spirit, that grace-giving power, is coming from within us. Those are his exact words. Holy Spirit comes from within us. So instead of thinking of grace as coming from up above and being inserted into our minds and hearts, it would be, I let something open up from deep within, and it turned out to be the indwelling Spirit that wants to shower me with graces. What are these graces? More courage, more wisdom, more love. So this changes the way we would pray, according to Teilhard. He says, we share the fire of our passion for God's kingdom in ever-widening circles until finally the whole planet is suffused in light. So we no longer request grace only for ourselves. We ask, I'm on page 123, bottom. We ask for the grace of being a light to the world around us. We ask that all people become aware of the graces that are always available to them. We are also asking that grace touch the heart of those who are wounding the earth and its peoples. Such bigness in our prayer is itself a gift of grace. So, the final point about grace, not only does it awaken our personal virtues, not only does it make us more conscious of the far and wide, it does one other thing. It moves us to pray for the conversion of those who are harming the earth. I'm asking that grace touch the hearts of those who are wounding the earth and wounding its peoples. In other words, since grace is based on the generosity of the Holy Spirit toward us, it also makes us generous toward others. So it all fits with the title of our book, Everything Ablaze. Everything has become ablaze with grace. What is this grace? It is the awakening spirit that wants to enliven in us a passion for a world of justice, peace, and love, which we will work toward by becoming people of courage, wisdom, and love, thereby going beyond all sense of division into a universal caring and a universal consciousness. That's what Jane Goodall meant when she said, there's something going on down here on this planet, and it feels like something's being born. What's being born? This whole new way of seeing things, which is grace-induced. And I use the example of Jesus in the manger. I'm on page 125. I remember when I was writing this chapter, I had no thought at all about the infant Jesus. And I don't think I was writing it around Christmas time. Anyway, somehow this paragraph came through. Middle of the page, 125. Yahweh, that is the God the Father, Yahweh came to us as a burning bush. Unapproachable. Stand back, it's on fire. That's different from this kind of fire of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about, where we're asked to get closer. Zeus, the king of the Greek gods, Zeus came in thunderbolts, intimidating. But our God came as a needy, poor, helpless infant. This was a shocking new style in religion. This is the first time that a God appeared this way. The most non-threatening form of arrival. Not only approachable, but embraceable. The other gods came into the world making demands, but ours came in meeting us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Jesus lies in a lowly manger, a foreigner in a foreign town, a needy, poor, and helpless infant, the most non-threatening form of arrival. This state of rejection, displacement, and poverty is a metaphor for how Christ is present in the world today. He visits us in the unwanted, the penniless, the immigrant, the refugee, the exile. We can't let the grandeur of the cosmic Christ obscure what he looks like in his Christmas reality. A poor stowaway in an unwelcoming world. By the grace of universal love, we will see our God in the many thousands of faces that look like his on our planet today. God not only sent, he came. God not only came, he stayed. God stays on earth, not only in the Eucharistic bread, but in the breadless poor. And that's our symbol of the grace of birth. That's how I'm connecting it to something is afoot and feels like birth. Okay, any questions about this part? All right, well, we're going to take a short break, and then we will come back and wind up.